Chapter 2, it is so good to see all of you here in the house of the Lord, and I pray that you have been seeking the Lord and that you come here today to meet with Him. I pray that you come here hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for if you have, you will be filled. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Romans chapter 2, 11 through 16, and we've been looking at some really weighty stuff. Some say, you know, we need to take a break from Romans. It's intense. But Paul, he wrote it for this reason, and God inspired him to write it for this reason, to bring us all guilty, to cause us all to examine and evaluate our own hearts, to see who we really are, who our Father really is. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. It says, "For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, with their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Father, we come this morning expressing and confessing our absolute dependence upon you. I don't stand up here thinking that I have anything to say of myself that'll have any effect on anyone's life that is good. Lord, I confess my total dependence upon you to make this text sink into our hearts, to cause us to see this and understand this, and for this to bring us to conviction as Christians, that we might grow in a right relationship with you, that we might live lives crucified, carrying crosses, living for you. And for those who are lost, God, we depend upon you to open up hearts, to crush those hearts of stone and to put hearts of flesh within us to believe this gospel that you have given to us. So I pray, God, today that you would move in such a way that when it happens, when people see it, they know there is no other explanation except God has spoken. This was not the product of men and women. This is the result of an awesome God with a very powerful gospel that changes lives. So God, we beg you this morning, speak to us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are certain whippings that I got when I was a child that are just seared into my memory. And I got a lot of whippings, I will confess, lots of them. I don't know that I deserved all of them, but I got a bunch. But there are certain ones that really, I'll never forget about them. Even though I was young, you know, you forget all this stuff from when you was a child, but there are these certain things that you just remember. As a kid, I was a pyromaniac. And I want to use that word because I don't want kids to have any ideas from what I'm going to say. So if you explain it to them later, that's your thing. But that's just, got lots of whippings for that. But one of the worst whippings I ever received was when my dad walked out on our back patio and found a toad frog consumed with my pyromania hopping on our patio. I know that's dark and sickening, and you may not think about me the same way, but I was lost, okay? I never forget the look in my dad's eyes. It wasn't just the whipping. He was mad, but it was more of he was horrified. Like, you know, oh my goodness, this kid is sick. Something's wrong with him. And I remember him saying to me, "Son, why in the world would you do that?" It was beyond anger. It was just, like I said, he was horrified. Why would you do that? And I can remember my argument for not being disciplined. I didn't realize you shouldn't do that. I didn't know you wasn't supposed to do things like that. You think my dad heard that argument? Absolutely not. He knew that I knew that was wrong. Even though I was a small kid, he knew that was wrong, and he whipped me real good for that. This morning, we're still in a very serious place, dealing with very weighty matters in the book of Romans. And Paul is very methodically going from argument to argument, and he is disassembling it, and he is proving it to be a faulty argument, that in fact there is no excuse for what we have done and what we are doing. And he just dealt with the Gentiles first. He got the Jews on board with amen in that. You know, he's talking about their sins and how they're living rebellious against God, how they have perverted everything about man and everything that is meant to image God, and how they are without excuse. And the Jews are going, "You amen, you preach it, brother. You tell them." And then he says, "But who do you think you are, Jews? You sit back on your high throne and you judge all these Gentiles for what they're doing. Do you think you're going to be any better off? Because you who judge these things, you're doing the very same things. You'll be without excuse." And then one of the Jews would say, well, for argument's sake, Paul is throwing up these arguments. "But how do you explain the fact that God has been so nice to us, Paul? He always blesses everything we touch. It seems that, you know, his favor is with us, and he's there with us, and he's just really nice to us." And Paul says, "Are you serious? The kindness of God was meant to lead you to repentance. His love is supposed to draw you to him. He's supposed to be bringing you to himself. You're supposed to look at this goodness and go, 'Wow, what an incredible God. I want to live for him. I want to worship him.'" He said, "You're just storing up wrath for yourself by presuming upon the kindness of God, thinking that it's going to be okay when really it's not going to be okay." So Paul, just very methodically, he speaks a truth, brings up their argument, destroys that argument, speaks another truth, brings in another argument, and just over and over again, this is what he's doing. And so he's done this. Since we got into Romans, after he described this gospel being the power of God and the salvation, and that we shouldn't be ashamed of it from that point on, this is what he's been doing. He realizes that no one is going to believe or even see a need to believe this gospel unless they first see themselves as guilty. And he's even going to talk about that at the last verse that we're going to look at this morning. Verse 16, "On that day when according to my gospel God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus," this gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, but also in this gospel, God is going to bring to light the secret sins of men. He is going to judge us and deal with us according to our works. So, when we get to verse 12, Paul just crushed the whole kindness thing. Showed them that wasn't going to hold any weight or any water. And then he goes in verse 6, he says, "You know how God's going to judge? It's going to be according to how you live. It's going to be according to your works." And then he ends it off with verse 11 and says, "Because there's no partiality with God." There is no partiality with God. He is not looking down and says, "Hey, I'm going to be nicer to you than I am to him," like we would maybe find in a human court system. We shouldn't, but I mean, there are cases where people receive some type of partiality because maybe they're for whatever reason, maybe the judge just feels sorry for their upbringing or whatever it may be. But Paul is saying, God's not like this. He's not going to show partiality, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Impartially, God is going to judge the world according to their works. So here in verse 12, listen to what he says. "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." So here's the argument. Paul, you say that there is God's not partial. He is not being showing partiality to this group as opposed to that group. In this particular occasion, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. One of the Jews or the Gentiles could throw up the argument, you know, you're saying that there's no partiality, that the whole world is judged before God. Well, what in the world? How can you say that? How can you say that? Don't you realize that the Jews have the law and the Gentiles do not? Isn't that, in a sense, showing partiality? I mean, you gave the law to the Jewish people. They know what they're to do and what they're not supposed to do. The Gentiles, they do not have the law. And either group could try to make this argument, because if you can disprove God in anything he says, well, then there's a loophole, isn't there? Whether it's for you or against you, if you can find a loophole, if you can find something that's wrong, well, then everybody's off. Everybody's cleared. And so what Paul is doing is he knows what they say. He preaches in their synagogues. He knows what their arguments are. And so he is bringing them up. How can you say there's no partiality with God when the Jews have the law and the Gentiles do not? How can God judge Gentiles when they don't even know what the law requires of them? How can God hold them accountable for doing or not doing something when they really don't know what they're supposed to be doing or not doing? You follow the argument? I mean, it seems like a sensible and a legitimate argument, does it not? Well, Paul says, no, it's not. Because in verse 12, he says, listen, for all who have sinned without the law, they will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So he's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if you have the law or not. All of us will stand before the judgment. You either be judged and perish without the law, or you'll be judged and perish with the law. Why is that? Well, look at verse 13. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. He very pointedly speaking to these religious Jews and to the religious people of our day. Don't forget about what he said in Romans 2, 6 to 11, the verses we just left, that those who are going to be right, those who are going to be justified in the presence of God are those who are doing this stuff. We're actually living this stuff, and we'll come back to that in a minute. Right now, I just want to follow our argument. He's saying, hearing the law is not going to make you righteous before God. Those who are justified are the ones who are doing it. How can God hold them accountable to do something or not do something if they don't know what they're supposed to be doing and what they're supposed to not be doing? Well, he fleshes this out in verses 14 and 15. Look at it with me. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Paul says, look, guys, even though the Gentiles don't have the law, they by nature do what the law requires, even though they don't have it. Paul isn't saying that they're keeping the law perfectly, they're obeying the commandments to the T, or even that they're keeping all of them. This isn't about being saved. This is about the rightness of God judging a people who don't have the written law. His argument goes something like this. Listen, people. You can walk into a village in Africa who've never seen the commandments, in our day never heard the gospel, and find children honoring their father and mothers. You can walk into a village in India that has never heard the gospel, have never seen the commandments, and you will find men and women living in a relationship, a married relationship that is monogamous, that lasts a lifetime, and they're being faithful to each other. You can walk into a village that has never seen the commandments or heard the gospel, and you will find orphanages where people are sacrificing to take care of these children, and they don't even know about the commandments. They don't even know about the gospel. Why is it that they do this? Why is it that you can find this all around the world? Why will you walk into villages and find husbands and wives being faithful and loving each other and them not even knowing about you should not commit adultery? Why is it that you can walk into villages that have never seen the commandments or heard the gospel, and they have orphanages where they are loving their neighbor as their self, and yet they've never even heard about that being a law? Romans 2:15 says they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. They are doing these things because God created everyone with this innate understanding of right and wrong. C.S. Lewis talks about it in Mere Christianity. It's not something that you even have to teach your children. They understand this as they grow, that some things are right and some things are wrong. Their conscience bears witness that they should do these things. In other words, God has written, Paul is saying, this universal law upon our hearts. And we're not talking about the new covenant where Jeremiah is going to talk about, where God's going to write his laws on their hearts. That's going to change things, and we're going to look at that as we move on in the book of Romans. But we're born with an idea that there is right and there is wrong. Hammurabi, who was from the 1700s B.C., was a king in Babylon, was a godless man. But he is famous for his law code. And on that law code, he said things like you shouldn't murder and you shouldn't steal and things that even a pagan, godless man saw as wrong. Do you see what Paul is saying? When I tried to make my excuse to my dad that, look, I just didn't understand that was wrong, that argument didn't hold weight, because even though my dad is not doing theology in his understanding, it's just a no-brainer that we understand that some things are just wrong. And this is Paul's argument about the world. God can rightly stand in judgment over the Gentiles because he gave them on their hearts an idea of what right and wrong really was, and they disobey that. Though they may keep it in this point or that point, they disobey it. And so whether you have the law or not, the outcome is the same. You will be judged accordingly. Those who have the law will be judged by it. And those who don't have the law will perish even without it. There is no unrighteousness with God. No one will be able to point their finger and say, you know what, this just isn't right. This isn't fair. I didn't know about this, or I didn't know about that. Paul is saying, listen, deal with this now, because it's not going to hold weight with God. It's not going to hold water with how he judges you. You know. This is what he said in Romans chapter 1. Even though they could know the truth about God, they suppressed that truth. They didn't want to believe that truth. They denied that truth. And even as you progress through that, they're in Romans chapter the end of Romans chapter 1, they are exchanging that natural relation for those that are unnatural. They know that they're going from natural to unnatural because God designed it in their heart to understand those things. And so there is a sense in which this knowledge is not a sense. This knowledge is known to everyone. It's plain to them. Ever since the creation of the world, they have seen these things. They have understood these things. And they even have a conscience that either excuses or accuses them. And so therefore, God has a right to judge. And I think many people, even in this day and time, are still living and striving to disarm God. Still looking for loopholes. Still looking for ways out of this judgment. You hear it in their speech, you hear it in their conversation, but you know, God wouldn't, and God wouldn't this, and you know, God's a loving God, and God is this. They like to focus on those things, and what they're doing is they're squirming, they're trying to get out from under his judgment because they don't want to be guilty. And what's so horrific about this is that the whole purpose of God bringing you a point of guilt is so that he can show you the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he sent his son and crushed him for you. If only you would become guilty and realize you deserve to be punished, that you deserve to be separated from God. If only you would come to that point. Here is Jesus with blood coming out of everywhere, crucified, dead, buried, and raised, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Why do you in stupidity stay away? Why do you refuse to admit that you're guilty? We're like little kids. I didn't know. I didn't know, Daddy. I didn't know that was wrong. Or you know what? Joe Bob, my friend, he does worse than that. You know what I mean? Anything we can do to point away from us. It's not me. It's not me. It is you. It is me. And until you come to that point, you will never flee to Christ. And you can come to church every time the doors is open. You can teach Sunday school. You can even preach in this pulpit. And stand before God one day and Him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." But God, you know, I did this. I stood in the pulpit and I preached. You know, I taught Sunday school. I put up with that children's class for years. What do you mean, depart from me? He's going to say, "You never knew me. You never knew me." Paul is going to continue to work to bring the whole world guilty before God. And you sit in these services, and I know there's pressure. I know that. People come to me and say, you know, jokingly say, "Hey, we've been talking. We think we need to take a break from Romans. I mean, this is intense." And it is. Do you not think it's intense for me as I'm studying? Well, man, you know, Kate and I this week just wrestling over this text and trying to get at the meaning of Paul and what God is wanting to say through him. You know, and it's just intense. Because, you know, I don't want to come across as browbeaten or anything like that. Just want to preach it as God has given it. And you know, the whole world is guilty. You should come to grips with that right now and believe the gospel. Because in that day when you stand before God, when you're there, He's not going to show partiality. He is going to render to each according to his works. He is going to judge the very secrets of men. So listen to that. Say, "Well, how do you know, preacher, if you've believed the gospel? How do you know if you're going to be one of those who stands before him and he says, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, before you never knew me'?'" I mean, you talk about going to church your whole life, teaching Sunday school, even preaching your whole life, and then standing before God and him saying, "Get out of here. I'm judging you." How do you know if that's you or not? Well, you know, Paul brought us into that courtroom last Sunday. And he says how everybody's going to be judged. He's going to render to each one according to his works. And here this Sunday, we're moving on to another verse where he's using some very similar language. Look at verse 13. "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." This is how you know, and for this reason, Paul is alluding back to it in verse 13, because, I mean, really, he understands everybody's going to be going, "Oh my goodness, this guy's relentless. Every foxhole we jump in, he blows us out of it. And there we stand naked again, and so we start looking for another foxhole to jump in. He won't even let us stay there 2 seconds, and he's blowing us out of there. What do we do?" Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came and lived a life of perfection for you. And then you stripped him naked, beat him unmercifully, nailed him to a tree, and begged him to do something about it. You begged him, "Come down off that cross and we'll believe." You begged him to do that. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You placed him in a tomb, and 3 days later he burst through that rock. And he said, "I am Lord. Anyone who believes in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. Come take up your cross and follow me." And that's how you know. This is what Paul is saying in verse 13. Just hearing the law is not going to save you. All of you have heard it, right? Every one of us have heard the law that are sitting in the church. There are people out there who haven't heard the law, but we just dealt with that. It's written on their heart, so they will be without excuse. But you have heard it. But still, just hearing the sermon preached, just hearing this gospel preached, that's not going to save you. You could have heard it 1,000 times and you will still stand before God judged. How do we know? If the preacher says salvation is altogether by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God so that no one can boast. What are we saying? That he's going to render to each according to his works. What are we saying when he says that those who are going to be justified before God are those who are obeying the law? There's one thing I've learned in my 13, 14 years of Christianity is I really stink at keeping the law. I do, man. I'm a failure weekly. But here God is saying that we're going to be judged according to our works and that those who are going to be justified are those who are obeying it. What does that mean? I believe it means what we said last week. Because Paul is going to flesh it out. We have an advantage when we have the rest of the book and we've read it before. We kind of can, we have the ability to discern and understand what Paul is saying. But even in this text, we see that these people are people who are striving to keep the law. People who actually want to obey the law. People who want to do what is right. Even though we fail, we get back up and we strive to keep it. We are not content to live in our sin. Jesus used this language over and over again. You know, and we live in this age, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, of easy believism. That we pass out these fire certificates and say, hey, you prayed a prayer, you walked an aisle, you went through the water, you're saved, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, you're done, you're good. And we wonder why people walk out of the church and continue to live their life in rebellion against God, because we make salvation into a prayer. In reality, it's about believing the gospel. And if you believe the gospel, it has a huge effect on your life. You are changed. Paul even says this. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We are a new creation. Our very baptism that we do through immersion is a picture of what has happened to us. We have been buried with Christ. The old man is dead. The new man is raised up to live a new life. And I can remember even as a very young Christian that I pleaded this case with my wife when I didn't really even understand it completely, as I confessed sins to her that I committed before we were believers. And she was angry at me. And all I kept saying is, like, you know, I'm not that man anymore. The dude that did that stuff, I'm telling you, that's not me. I've been changed. And I would never do that to you. Ever. Ever. This is what Paul is getting at. He is going to say that no one's able to keep these laws in a salvific way. No one is going to stand before God being declared righteous because of his works. Because by the works of the flesh, no man will be justified. Paul will say that. But what he is saying today should cause each and every one of us to sit up and evaluate. Am I truly in Christ? Do I truly believe this gospel? Honestly, deal with it now so that you're not standing before God one day and he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. A worker of iniquity is someone who lives in their sin, someone who's not convicted of their sin, someone who does not fight against their sin. Paul talks about Christianity with all this language that is straining and working and digging in and running and fighting and killing. Because that, as Christians, is how we live. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, you come take up your cross and you die daily to yourself. Come follow me. My question to you this morning, and I hope your question to yourself is, do you believe this? And if you do believe this Bible is the Word of God, are you living your life for him? Are you fighting and laboring against your sin? Are you putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Are you striving to live godly in Christ Jesus? Are you wanting to be a better picture and image of Christ to a lost and dying world? You're not earning your salvation. You're just showing the work of God in you. So Paul would say things like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's working out of you. It's a part of who you are. It's just working out. You can't stop it. You may fall down, but it's working out. You get back up. And so this morning, if you realize that, you know what? I want that God to reign in my life. I want him to come and put to death the sin that reigns in my life. I want to live godly in Christ Jesus. I want to be changed by that powerful gospel. I want to be a new man or woman. And I'm going to tell you what, this is a glorious thing if that's where you are, because this gospel is open to everyone. And it is so easy to believe a child could do it. But if you really believe, he'll change your life and he'll set you free to live a new life. Father, we thank you so much for this gospel. We thank you that you have given us your word, that we can see this gospel, that you have given your spirit, that we can understand this gospel and believe this gospel. And I pray, God, today that no one leave here not knowing you, that no one leave here deceived by who they are on the inside. God, that you would, by your spirit, rip away that veneer, that facade that we often cover up with. And I pray, God, today that you would bring lost men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for Christians, Lord, as we are so prone, as I am the chief amongst the sinners, we're so prone to become lackadaisical in our commitment to you. We're become so just half-hearted in our service. And I pray, God, that you stir up our affections, that you cause us to see the sacrifice that you paid for us, that you cause it to stir us up to live godly in Christ, to strive to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And ultimately, we're so thankful that our salvation is not dependent upon our ability to keep the law. So thankful, Jesus, that you kept the law for us. And I pray today that many lives will be changed. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
If you will, stand and turn over to hymn number 309.